Turning desperation into inspiration. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Scholars have referred to 2 Corinthians as Paul's most personal letter, because Paul kind of lets his hair down, as they say, and tells us some things about how he was feeling at one point in his ministry that he doesn't speak about in other places. He tells us about some desperation, times of great despair. And the familiar text in, I think it's chapter 12, he confides that he has been ministering with a thorn in his flesh, that the messenger of Satan has been sent to make life extremely difficult for him. So much so that Paul had prayed and besought the Lord on three different occasions to remove this difficulty from his life. But God chose to allow it to stay for his own purpose, telling Paul that his grace would be sufficient for him in this trial. And so 2 Corinthians is a very interesting book. As I said, it is very, very personal. It's actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Only two of them made it into the sacred scriptures. There was that letter that is known as the severe letter. Then there's the sorrowful letter. And most scholars believe that this particular letter is actually the fourth letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He carried them on his heart, and he longed to see unity exist. And by the time he's writing 2 Corinthians, apparently, where it had been once a divided church, was now coming together in unity. And that was, of course, a great blessing to the Apostle Paul. But I want to draw your attention to one verse found in chapter 1, verse 8. He tells his readers, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So he confides in them. We don't know a lot about some. We have to speculate on just exactly what perhaps was going on in Asia. And there has been much speculation about it. Perhaps it was the rioting in Ephesus that created such discomfort for Paul. His life was often threatened and endangered for preaching the word. And so it could have been a number of things. We know he fought, he says, in one occasion with the wild beast even. He was constantly facing opposition for preaching the word of God. And so he said, "It came all crashing in on me. It pressed strength out of me. It left me in a state," he said, "where I found myself despairing even of life." The Amplified text says it this way, that he began to despair life itself. He had gotten to the point, he had been so embattled and had faced so many consistent difficulties that he found himself in a state of desperation where life itself didn't seem worth living. And this is the great Apostle Paul. What does it mean to be desperate? The dictionary defines desperate as being overwhelmed with urgency and anxiety to the point of losing hope. Being overwhelmed with anxiety to the point where hope is beginning to dissipate from your life. To live without hope is a dangerous thing. You can go so long without food and so long without water, but you can't go very long in life without hope. Desperate people seem to feel hopeless at times. As a pastor, I've met with those whose life sometimes they just feel it's a hopeless case. Their marriage perhaps seems hopeless. Their situation in other private and personal areas of their life that they don't expect to get any better, it seems hopeless. And hopelessness is a dreadful thing. It creates desperation. A second thing, desperation can be defined by, and he said, I missed the screen there, he said, I had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, it didn't look like I was going to get out of this situation. His trouble in Asia, he said, I was fuel for the flame. They were certainly going to end my life, and it appeared there was no hope. A second thing, desperate people not only feel hopeless, but there's this feeling of helplessness. When you are hopeless, you feel helpless. You don't really know how to get out of the situation that you're in. Overcome with hopelessness and now feeling somewhat helpless. That's what it means to be desperate. You know, as a parent, most of us at some time or another have those feelings of helplessness. I remember the first time that I ever had that was when my firstborn, my son, it's good to have my daughter here sitting in Cinda's place today. Cinda's sick. And so, Jana, thank you for filling in her spot. But when my son was very, very small, he touched the hot iron and his little hand was swollen and the skin, you know, as you can imagine, the puffiness of the skin, and it was, oh, he cried so hard. Well, we took him to the emergency room, and I'll never forget, I can see him in my mind now. He's looking at me and he's screaming, Daddy, Daddy. And they strap him in a straight jacket, and the little fellow was strong to be so tiny, but they're holding him down because they need to, I suppose, lance and then bandage and begin to apply whatever medicine necessary to fix his little hand. But all of the while, he's staring at me like, how can you let someone do this to me? He doesn't understand what's going on, and he's crying, and I felt so helpless. I wanted to somehow be able to communicate to him that this is only being allowed for your good. I stand here silent and without protest because I know they're going to help you. But of course, that little fella didn't understand that as his whole little body began to breathe in pain and he screamed my name so many different times. You ever felt helpless? Something was going on in your life or the life of someone that you love, and it was beyond your ability to help. You couldn't do anything about it. Little did I know as a parent that would be the first of many times that I would feel at times helpless. It's a terrible feeling to feel hopeless, to feel helpless. Paul said, the sentence of death was on my life, and I had no strength to fight anymore. I was pressed out of measure. It was above strength. A third thing that is sometimes identifies the desperate is not only their helplessness and hopelessness, but there's that feeling of haplessness. What do I mean by hapless? Well, it simply means unlucky. Now, I don't believe that Christians should be talking about luck or either side, whether unlucky or lucky. But sometimes we feel like it's just our misfortune. It's just a part of fate. You know, I was born under a bad sign, and life's just not supposed to be good for me. Other people can seem to have this or that, but it's just not in the cards for me. You know, Jacob in the Old Testament seemed to adapt that attitude. Do you remember all the things that he went through when his beloved Joseph was taken and he assumed Joseph was dead? And he held on to his youngest Benjamin. And finally, the famine got so bad that he sent his sons into Egypt to get corn. And they They are instructed to bring the youngest child, and you know how the story goes. And when Jacob finds out that Benjamin's not returning, he throws up his hands and he has that moment of desperation. He said, "All these things are against me. Everything in life is against me. Nothing ever happens good for me." Paul, on the other hand, in the New Testament, he didn't adapt that kind of attitude in most situations. He believed that all things were working for the good to them that love God. And Jacob would eventually learn that. But there's that moment when you just feel like, hey, it's just not meant to work out for you. For whatever reason, the young girl decides she'll be the hapless old maid. The young man's determined that nothing good ever really happens for him. Parents feel like, oh, well, I guess it was never intended for my child to succeed, while others seem to progress and so forth. And so these are just some of the identifying marks of feelings of desperation. Do you feel that way? Is something going on in your life and you feel somewhat helpless? Has it gotten to the point where you feel hopeless? Have you resigned the fact that, hey, that's just the way life treats you? It's just a part of fate. It is in your cards. You remember when missionaries Evan and Kelly Munger were here with us some time ago? We're missionaries to China. They explained to us how that how dangerous it still is in China to profess your faith boldly in those areas, and how difficult it is to raise a family there. And sometimes I look at the things that are going on in different parts of the world, poor people suffering like they are in Haiti now and other places. And here you and I live in America with so many blessings. It's almost embarrassing sometimes that we feel desperate or hapless when here in God's grace and God's wisdom and God's great love, He's allowed us to be born in this great country. It's a country, of course, with faults and flaws, but still a great country. I mean, think about it. It is only the grace of God that you were not born to a witch doctor in some remote parts of the earth. You're sitting here in America now by the good grace of God. Raised in a place where there are churches everywhere and the gospel is preached boldly without fear or favor. We shouldn't have these feelings of misfortune or fate when we have been so blessed. But sometimes we do. And so desperation is not something that God's people don't sometimes feel. Paul here is describing a time in his life when he despaired life. There are other people that got desperate. Remember Sarah in the Old Testament? Sarah got desperate and decided that perhaps God needed a little help fulfilling his promise. And so she gets Hagar to go to her husband Abraham. And he conceives and Ishmael was born. And the world has been divided over that ever since. There are others. Mary in the New Testament. Remember the desperation she felt at the wedding of Canaan in Galilee? She goes to her son Jesus and she says, "They're out of wine." Now you have to understand that to run out of wine, this wedding feast would last perhaps as long as 2 weeks. And the laws of hospitality were very strict in those days. And when you invited guests to the wedding, you had to feed them with food and with drink. And to run out of wine or run out of any of the refreshments, you could be fined a great price. Mary didn't want this young couple to start their marriage off with such conflict, in debt, and fined because of, and then of course the embarrassment and shame of it. And they said, she said to Jesus, said, "They don't have any wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come." But if I could say this, and I say it with great humility and great caution and with reverence, as she speaks to her son, and I'm speaking of his humanity when I say this, Jesus was both very man and, of course, very God. But she must have known that her son would not let this couple suffer. So she just turns and says to everyone else, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And they started filling up these big water pots with water. And you know the story. Jesus comes on the scene and he rescues this young couple from an embarrassing situation. I think he's sending a message to couples all over the world. I can help you in your marriage. I can show up. I mean, his first miracle that he ever performs, he does it at a wedding. What a great message to those of us, God and his love for the home and his willingness to turn the water into wine. Now, you say, well, Frank, just out of curiosity, do you believe it was actual wine or just the fruit of the vine? I always tell people this, I don't really care. If Jesus made it, pour me a glass. That's how I feel about it. If he made it, I'm for it. And so, other people in the Bible have had moments of desperation. Paul talks about his moment where he despaired even life itself. So what did he do? How did God help him? How did he go from desperation to later inspiration, as I'll show in just a moment? Well, I think first of all, just three or four simple thoughts here. Cinda's sick this morning. I've been sick all week, so this is it's a simple message, but I hope it'll be a help to you. But number one, God is always there, and you're not alone. It helps to know that. You're feeling desperate, but God has not left you. You're not alone. Notice what he says in verse 8. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And then, as I said in the Amplified text, he says this. He said, we despaired even life itself. I believe that next screen. We despaired even life itself. We. He wasn't the only one going through this. Do you know it's helpful sometimes to know that other people have moments of great trial and great heartache and they're overcome with a lot of gloom? There's a gentleman named Dan Allender. Dan Allender was the very noted Christian psychologist. He served at his degree from Westminster Theological Seminary. He was on staff at Grace Theological Seminary. And this is what he says about despair. He says, despair is the utter absence of any sense of hope, accompanied by a feeling of powerlessness. It looks at the world, notes its emptiness, and concludes that life is not worth it. Despair leads to resignation and possibly even to suicide. Dan Allender has authored many books, one of which is God Heals the Wounded Heart. The great Martin Luther, who shook up the whole continent of Europe for God and even other parts of the world, this is what he says about those moments in his life. For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost to me. The content of the depressions was always the same. The loss of faith that God is good and that he is good to me. Luther had been overcome with such depression, he began to question in those moments, is God good? Is he good to me? Now, did he believe that always? Of course not. It's in those moments of desperation. There's no greater preacher to the English-speaking world than Charles Spurgeon. This is what he said. I'm the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go through. It is said that Spurgeon sometimes had to take 2 and 3 months off just to recover from his state of depression. He said in one place, I have the blackest heart in Britain. Now, what do you think about a man of God that would make a statement, I have the blackest heart in Britain? I tell you what I think about them. They've been in the presence of God. You know, we've got preachers today like Jesse Duplantis. He says that, and I quote, he says, I'm not afraid of God that much. That man doesn't know God. I say that without any fear, brethren. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we got younger preachers like Stephen Furtick that boldly proclaims that he is God. How stupid. How dangerous. How seriously wrong. And men like Spurgeon, understanding that something of what Isaiah felt. He said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, I said, woe is me. I am undone. And I'm living among a bunch of people that are also undone. And so there you have it. God is always there. You're not alone. You're not the first person that has ever experienced that feeling of desperation, gloom, darkness, depression. Can I share this personal with you? And I don't really like to talk about myself, not because that I'm trying to protect any image, but because I just don't believe people come to church to hear me talk about myself. But last couple of years, a year and a half or so, these 3 surgeries have just created what sometimes feels like a different person. And I battle some of these very same things. Sometimes I have cried out to God and prayed that God would deliver me from these moments that these men are talking about. And it's difficult. But sometimes it's helpful to me to know that I'm not alone. Other people have gone through the valley of the shadow and come out on the other side. Paul would later say in this same great epistle in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Now he's gone to inspiration. He went from desperation to inspiration. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. He relates the story again. Nevertheless, God comforted those that are cast down. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. I just love that. You know, he says, God helped me in those moments by bringing a brother along in my life to encourage me. And you know, he didn't have to be a theologian, though Titus was a student, of course, of Paul. So you might wonder, how did the student do so much to encourage the teacher? Well, Paul tells us in verse number 7 of chapter 7, it's not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Titus sat down with me, and you know what he told me? He said, Paul, you sure have been a blessing. You sure have helped a lot of people. You are greatly loved. The people want to see you back in that pulpit doing well. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. That's sometimes the way God gets it done. He just brings people in our life to encourage us. That's why it's important that we have the kind of church that there are encouragers. Somebody said in one of our meetings this past week, said, we need more Barnabases around here. And Barnabas, you know, was the son of consolation. He was that one that was always encouraging other people. Made their number increase. Let me pick up the pace a little bit. It helps to know that God is always there. He says, Paul says, I'm not trying to dictate or micromanage the way you live out your faith. But I want to tell you, you are helpers of your joy. I'm trying to help you with your joy as I've been helped by you. Do you help people with their joy? Are you a joy helper? Are you an energy vampire? You know what an energy vampire is, don't you? There's somebody, you just get around them and you've been talking to them 30 seconds and honest to God, you're looking for a place to just crawl up and die. Years ago, there was an energy vampire that latched on to me constantly. Brother's no longer here. I tried to be a good pastor, and I know this is ugly to say, but hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He would get me at the door every single Sunday. And I don't care what kind of moment we had in here. When I got in the foyer, it wouldn't be much time I'd spend with him until he had sucked every bit of the joy right out of me. I had a family that noticed this, and they began to try to help me with that. I'll never forget one time they would say, Brother Frank, Cinda's on the other line in there. She needs to talk to you right away. And I'd go in there and say, they lied, but hey, it was a help. I'm like the little boy that says, what's a lie? I said, it's a very present help in time of need. And it's just a Rahab fib. It wasn't bad. You remember Rahab? She said, the spies are not here. Well, they certainly were. But I don't think those spies minded that she told them that at all. And I said, good work. Appreciate it. Keep it up. And so, anyway, are you a joy helper? Don't be an energy vampire. Number two, God is never desperate. Trust him. You'll never get God despairing life. There are no panic in heaven, just plans. There are no second guessing with God. God's not temperamental or frustrated. He is immutable. And he's always the same. He has no variableness, no shadow of turning, the scripture says. He's most certainly never desperate. He says, we were pressed out of measure. We were above strength. We despaired even of life. But then he says this. But we had the sentence of death. But this is what happened. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God that raiseth the dead. Paul said, I should have known that there's no problem too big for God. And this feeling of desperation and this feeling of depression is when I'm just too emotionally involved in myself. For some reason, I'm trusting myself too much, when my real trust should be in God, that he raises the dead. There's no problem too big for him. He's never desperate. He wasn't desperate at the tomb of Lazarus. He's never been desperate. The nobleman, the father of the son, he was desperate, but Jesus wasn't desperate. He said, go your way, he's fine. The Syrophoenician woman, she was desperate. Jesus wasn't desperate. She said, even the dogs desire the crumbs that fall from their master's table. He said, woman, I hadn't seen faith like that in the whole land of Israel. God bless you. Your daughter's fine. He's not desperate. God doesn't strain doing what we call miracles. Matter of fact, in the book of John, he don't even call them miracles. He calls them signs. Signs that God is who he says he is. And he's performing one right after another because that's what he does. He's never desperate. Trust him. You don't have a problem too big for God. Number three, God has never failed you and he will not fail you now. Try to write down this afternoon a time in your life where God failed you, where God did not come through for you. There's such thing as an impossibility. He says in verse 9, we had, now he's talking about in the past, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but God that raises the dead. Watch this now. Who delivered us? He came through. I despaired even life, but here comes Jesus with his grace again. He delivered us from so great a death, and he doth deliver. In other words, he's always taking care of me, and he always will. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God has never failed you, and he never will. It's not so much that he just won't, it's just he can't fail. He's God. And then last of all, God's always provided for you. Right now, in your moment of desperation, even shackled with that spirit of gloom, go ahead and praise him for how he's always taking care of you. Notice what he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side. Now, you see, trouble didn't stop. He continued to have trouble. He continued to have problems that perplexed him. But he didn't continue to live in despair. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What is he saying? You know, not much about his life changed. Still distressed, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Not a whole lot about his life changed. But there's something about Paul that changed. And see, that's what your faith will do for you. It won't always change your circumstance, but it'll change you in the midst of your circumstance. Prayer may not always change the things you're praying about, but you walk with God, and I can promise you this, it'll change you in the midst of that. He said, yeah, I still have problems. Still get persecuted. Still get cast down. But I'm not in despair. Because he's grabbed a hold of the truth again that, hey, God is always working around him. You're not alone. God's here. He didn't send us out alone. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. God's always provided for you. He always will. Why don't you stop and just praise him? Remember, we used to sing a song here at the church. We were in the old building back then. It's amazing what praising can do. And it is. When you just stop to say, you know, Lord, I'm really blessed a whole lot more than what I deserve. He turns desperation into inspiration. Thank God he does. He won't fail you. He can't fail. He is immutable. He's always the same. He is impeccable. That means he can't make a mistake. He's invincible. He cannot be defeated. And he's your God. Let's pray. So we get our song ready for this moment, this time to pray. Wherever you are, you may be listening online, and you may be enduring a heartache that just won't seem to heal. Or you may be in a place of confusion that you just can't seem to find direction. Or perhaps it's the longevity of a trial that has you without strength. If I could just encourage you one more time with the promise that God said, for we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything's not good, as you well know, but it's all working for your good. What Jacob would learn, that his dear son Joseph would explain, what others meant for evil, God meant for good. Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you for every promise in your word. There are thousands of them, and not one have you ever broken. Lord, in times of desperation or sadness, darkness, gloom, remind us, Lord, that we're not to get so emotionally involved with our own lives as to forget the power of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And give us that kind of strength, Lord, to trust you in every hour of every day. In this invitation moment now, Lord, if there are those that need to cast that care upon you, then help them to do it now. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. While we sing,